invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I realize we are just jumping into this morning. Let me just say a few things about the context here. We're looking at verses 21 through 43. There's really a story within a story here in these verses that we're going to read, but we're going to focus on the outer story that concludes in these verses. But before this, Jesus has calmed the wind and the waves on the sea in a boat. He's driven out the legion of demons from this man who was possessed by many demons. And then we come to our story before us this morning. Mark chapter 5 has been called before, I don't know the significance of the name, but St. Jude's chapter, because it's full of hopeless cases. This man with all the demons, this woman with the flow of blood, she couldn't get any help. And then our story before us this morning, this little girl that actually dies. But in each story, Jesus comes in and changes it in an amazing way. So let's give our attention to God's Word. Mark chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 21. I think there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to make use of that. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. That's where we'll end our reading of God's Word. Let's stop and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity this morning to hear it together. And Lord, as we've just sung, we ask that You would teach us Your Word. Help us to meditate on it. Lord, may it be sweet to us, far more sweet than honey. And Lord, may it give us understanding. Lord, may we understand more of who Jesus is and put our faith in Him and have great comfort and hope in who He is and what He does. And so, Lord, we do ask that You'd open our eyes and our ears this morning. We ask that You would use Your Word for Your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section of Mark's Gospel is a series of action-packed stories, and it ends with a grand finale of sorts. All of these stories, and I've already mentioned them briefly, highlight Jesus' divine nature. That the real man Jesus, walking on the shore, riding in the boat, pressing through the crowds, was none other than the Son of God. This was the Messiah, the Savior, bringing a kingdom, defeating the kingdom of evil and Satan. And all of these stories call you to see who He really is. But not just see who He is, but also to put your trust in Him. They reveal for us and declare to us His power. His power over nature, His power over the supernatural, power over disease, and today His power over even death. Now think about death. Death is a universal fact of life. It's a universal fear. It's the result of sin. It's powerful, irreversible, it's final, it's terrible and terrifying. And yet, for the believer, for one who knows and trusts Jesus, it is not the end. It can and it will be overcome. It is defeated by Jesus Christ. And we see that here in this story as He raises this little girl. There's a lot to learn here from this passage. There's a lot to see and to trust about Jesus in this story. But I want to highlight two warnings that we see in this passage, and then also two encouragements. So two negatives and two positives we see here. And all of it, the call from God's Word to each of you from Mark chapter 5 today is to believe in and rejoice in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus and have joy in Him, especially in light of the reality of death. And so, brothers and sisters, in the face of despair and death, believe in and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Believe and rejoice in the fact of the resurrection, of His power over death, and find joy in who He is and what He does. Well, let's look at this passage together more closely. And the first warning as we look at this story is from what Jesus says to Jairus. And that is, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Look again with me at verses 21 through 24. This sets the stage for the story. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed Him and thronged Him. Well, you know the scene. Jesus is now on the other side of Galilee, and He's met by this man, Jairus, a prominent well-off leader in the community as one of the rulers of the synagogue, a man of some status and standing in the community. But he comes and he falls on his feet before Jesus and begs Jesus with this intense earnestness. And he's begging Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old daughter, who is nearly dead. Jairus had likely tried every available means of healing his little girl, but it wasn't working. And so he hears that Jesus is nearby and word has spread about something of his power. And so he runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, a father desperate to help his little girl. And would you not do the same? In fact, do you do this for your loved ones? Do you fall at Jesus' feet asking him to save them? Family or friends who are facing spiritual death, eternal death apart from Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus, fall at his feet and implore him earnestly to save and to give life. Well, Jesus answers Jairus' pleas for help and goes with him. And on the way, with no time to lose, we heard the story. They're surrounded by crowds and you know what happens next. Jesus is touched by this very sick, needy woman, and he's delayed. He stops to talk to her after healing her. And Jesus, of course, knows the hurry. He knows the time. He knows what he's doing. But in the meantime, tragic news arrives that it's too late for the little girl. Look again with me at verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Imagine hearing those words. Your daughter is dead. What can Jesus do now? Why trouble him anymore? But Jesus hears this and he knows the fear and the anguish that must be in the heart of Jairus. And he looks at him and he says to him, "Do not be afraid." But of course he's afraid. He's terrified that this news is true, that they are too late, that his daughter didn't make it. Terrified of losing her, of life without her, of returning to his wife being too late. He wants to give up on Jesus, who for some reason gave time to this outcast, unclean woman. Try to put yourself in Jairus' shoes. And Jesus looks and says, "Don't be afraid." But of course he's afraid. Afraid for the life and the well-being of his precious daughter. Impatient and annoyed with these crowds and the whole incident with the woman and Jesus' delay. What was he thinking? What was he doing? Why didn't he make it there so much more quickly? And then he gets the worst news of all. And all Jesus says is, his first words are not, "I'm so sorry." His first words are, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Jesus, are you serious? How? Why? Now, I asked you to put yourself in his shoes, but I would guess that many of you have been in his shoes in a different way. Yes, perhaps in less extreme situations in different ways, but have you not all been afraid at times? Terrified, impatient, doubting the plan and the timing of God, wondering what he's doing. You can't see what he's doing. And it's scary. But what Jesus says to Jairus, he really says to every one of you throughout his scriptures. Knowing our fear, knowing our worry, knowing our situation, he says with compassion and love, "Do not be afraid. Believe. Trust me." When all hope seems lost, when it seems too late, when he seems to have failed you, when you can't see the light, you can't see the outcome, you can't see the good, the Lord says to us, "Do not be afraid." And how can he say that to us? How can we actually hear that and follow that? It's because God is in control. It's because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Son of God. He has power over death. Death itself. He knows you. He knows what He is doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He works all things together for good. Do not be afraid. Jesus knows you. He knows your loved ones that you are afraid for. He knows your situation. He knows your needs. He knows the number of hairs on your head and the number of stars in the sky. He knows our anxieties. He knows our human timetables. And He says, don't be afraid. Well, we read on and we see why Jesus could say this. But this story is also a challenge and a call and a warning to us to not laugh, to not ridicule, to not doubt and scoff at Jesus and dismiss Him. And so let's consider that second this morning. Do not laugh. Look again with me at verses 37 and following. He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When He came in, He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Him. They ridiculed Him. They laughed at Jesus. This is one of those verses in Scripture that is just really sad and yet so understandable. And yet it ought to be a serious warning for us. We read here that Jesus hasn't given up on Jairus. He hasn't given up on this little girl. He's called Jairus to believe. And He's asked His inner circle of disciples to follow Him. And they come to Jairus' house. And as they arrive there, they find a commotion, weeping. A common response of the day as they are already mourning their loss, very loudly crying out. And we're reminded here as we read this scene that's occurring at this house of the sorrow and reality of death. The sting of death, the horror of death. You can hear it and feel it in this house. And you see here how death reaches everyone. Old and young, even the rich and the prominent. But when Jesus enters the scene, everything changes. All things are possible with God. And He asks them why they are weeping. Why all the commotion? Why were they not just quietly waiting for Him with patient faith? And then He makes this stunning statement. He says, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." The child isn't dead, she's asleep. And that was obviously wrong to all of them. It was ridiculous. It was laughable. The hired mourners that were likely there that filled something of the role of the funeral home in our day, they knew death when they saw it. The family had likely been at her side when she died. They knew this was not sleep. This was not a coma. This was death. And it was irreversible. And so Jesus is foolish. He's crazy. What is He thinking? And so they laugh. They ridicule. And they don't just ridicule the statement. They ridicule Him. Think about that. They are laughing at, ridiculing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The One who came to crush death. Him to whom death can be likened to sleep because of His power over it. But of course, Jesus is serious. He's not joking. But imagine going to a funeral or to a hospital with grieving family all around and saying, "You know they're not dead, right? They're just sleeping." How offensive, how insensitive or absurd if one of us were to say that. See, Jesus knew she was dead, but He also knew that He had the power and He would wake her up. They don't believe. To them, His unbelievable, foolish statement is so ridiculous, it's not even worth getting mad about. It's simply ridiculous. It's laughable. And so they laugh at him. They ridicule him. They laugh in the face of death because they don't believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God who had come to live and die and rise again to free sinners from the curse of death. And friends, the world is full of those who have heard Jesus' words of life, who have heard his words of hope, who have heard the good news of the gospel, and they laugh. They ridicule. They scoff. And they don't believe. But Jesus is not hindered by their laughter and their unbelief. He dismisses them, he sends them away, and then he goes on with his mission and his miracle. And those who laugh miss him, and they miss it all. And friends, this ought to be a warning to us to not laugh at Jesus. Do not scoff and ridicule in unbelief. Don't hear his words and his promises, his good news, and say, no way. It's ridiculous. It's a joke. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is wisdom itself, wisdom in the flesh. He is the only Savior. He is the one who himself conquered death. And so do not reject him. Do not laugh at him. Well, what happens next is why Jesus said to Jairus, only believe. Our text calls us to not fear, to not laugh, but it also calls us to believe, to put our faith in Jesus. And I want us to hear and consider that third this morning, believe. Listen again to verse 41 and 42 of our passage. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Jesus goes to where the little girl was with her mother and her father and his three disciples. And what happens next is stunning. It's one of the more beautiful and breathtaking passages in all of Scripture. It hardly needs comment. But Jesus takes the girl by the hand, and with gentleness and care, holds on to her and speaks to her. Touching her would have made him unclean by contact with the dead. But nevertheless, he holds her hand and then he speaks softly to her. And Mark gives us the Aramaic that he used. Talitha Kumi. Talitha, little girl. A term of endearment. We might say something like sweetie or honey. And then Kumi, arise. Get up. Little girl, arise. Not little girl, come back to life, but little girl, arise. It's as if Jesus sits down and gently holds her hand and whispers, it's time to get up, sweetie. It's time to get up. And the spoken word of Jesus brings immediate power, immediate results, immediate life, instant change. Just like the stopping of the wind and the waves earlier. The stopping of the flow of blood for this woman, just like the bringing into existence creation at the beginning of the world, the little girl is immediately made alive and gets up and walks. She was not actually just sleeping, but when met with the person and the power of Jesus Christ, death is like mere sleep. And the little girl is effortlessly awakened as one might awaken a child in the morning. Talitha Kumi. Why should Jairus not fear but believe? Because Jesus would save her. He would raise her up. He can't just heal. He can bring back to life. His word is powerful. That same word that brought the world into existence, that silenced the wind and the waves, that drove out a legion of demons, also calls to life. Hebrews chapter 2 says that we are slaves to the fear of death. All of us are slaves to being afraid of death. But it goes on to say that Christ came to destroy death by His own death and resurrection for us in our nature as a real man. He came to set us free, to swallow up death and victory. And here's a foretaste of that all the way back in Mark chapter 5. An early glimpse of His power over death. A glimpse of what He is going to do, how He will rise again Himself, and how He will raise up all of His people. You see, for Jesus Christ and for those in Him by faith, death is like sleep. And one day we will all rise. And so in the face of death, in the face of the death of a loved one, in the face of your own death, in the face of the despair and great difficulties of this life, in the face of spiritual death because of sin, do not fear, do not laugh, believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Have life in Him by His word and power, by His work. Believe in the One who gives life. Jesus brings joy where there was tears. He brings life where there was death. He makes one lying in death to get up and walk. And so believe in Him. Kids, do you know what it means to believe in Jesus? Jairus had an example of it. He heard Jesus' words to the woman that He had healed along the way. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Well, to believe or to have faith in Jesus means that you first know Him. You know who He is, what He did in the gospel. It means you also accept Him. You accept that He is real, that He is true. You believe in your mind that He really did come to live and die and rise again, and He really can save. But that's not all. Many people know of Jesus and accept that He existed and died and even rose again, but they don't ultimately believe in Him. And so true saving faith must also trust in Jesus. Do not just know and accept Jesus. You must receive Him and rely on Him and trust your very life to Him as this woman did. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That is what God calls all of us to do. To know Him, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, and to trust in Him, rest in Him, and rely on Him alone for life. This little girl would have had every reason to believe. She knew Jesus now. He had given life back to her. And brothers and sisters, we have every reason to believe as well. We have also reason this morning, and fourth and finally, to rejoice. Rejoice. Listen to the response after Jesus rose up this little girl. Look at verse 41 and 42 again. "Then He took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Overcome with great amazement. Those who witnessed this were astonished. They were overcome. Mark uses the word mega. They were overcome with mega amazement, great amazement, literally mega ecstasy. They were ecstatic. They had an overwhelming sense of joy and happiness because they saw the glory and power of Jesus saving this girl. Their girl was back with them, and their response of joy is so fitting. And then Jesus warns in verse 43 to say nothing, to not spread word of this, because He was already being swarmed by the crowds. He needed His mission to stay on track. It was not yet time for His full power to be proclaim to everyone. But then with characteristic practicality and care, Jesus says, "But why don't you get her something to eat?" In verse 43. He's just said, "Talitha kumi," and raised her to life as the all-powerful Son of God. And now as the tender, thoughtful, sympathetic man who knew hunger, who knew real life, says, "Give her something to eat." And the story ends abruptly with that simple, practical, but caring request. She's 12 years old. She's been sick. She's been in bed. She's probably really hungry. And doesn't that just make you love Jesus all the more? He's the eternal Son of God. He has power over death. And He says, "Get her a bite to eat." Doesn't it remind you that He knows our every need? He cares for the biggest concerns, the greatest needs, as well as the smallest. Well, the joy in that room must have been palpable and immediate. But I think it was also lasting. How could they ever think of Jesus again? How could they ever think of that little girl again in the same way without remembering that awesome act with joy and with wonder? And friends, this story calls us, it calls you, and it calls me to rejoice as well. And it does so because this was not just an isolated incident. This girl got sick at the right place and time, and of course they would rejoice when Jesus raised her up. We need to see this story as a picture of what Jesus came to do for everyone who believes in Him. This is what Jesus will do for all of His people one day. This is what He would soon do in Mark's gospel, Himself after His own death. And friends, this story can and will be your story if you trust in Jesus Christ. He will take you by the hand and raise you up. He will give you life. Those once dead in their sins can be made alive and walk in newness of life right now. And one day your bodies that will turn to dust in the grave will rise again and be made new. Never again to die, to grow old, to get sick, to feel pain and sin. This awesome story in Mark chapter 5 is foreshadowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of the gospel, the first day of the week when He will overcome His own death for us. And it's a picture of your own resurrection one day if you belong to Him by faith. Jesus has power over death. He came to die and to rise again for dead and dying sinners so that they might have eternal life, body and soul. And this reality ought to give us great joy. It ought to make us here as witnesses of this resurrection through the gospel every bit as overcome with amazement and joy as they were. Even if this is not new for us, even if we've known of the resurrection our whole lives, this is cause for joy and rejoicing. Jesus is alive. Jesus makes alive. And when He brings us to life by His grace and power, when He brings sinners from death to life, when He promises resurrected bodies in glory, we ought to rejoice and be amazed. We ought to worship and love and serve Him. We have reason not to fear, but to believe and to rejoice. All who die, all who have died in Christ are only sleeping. One day soon He will come again and say to all of us, "My little child, arise." And we will immediately rise and walk about, and there will be a great feast. Does it sound too good to be true? Don't laugh. Don't ridicule. Believe. Do you see how He works all things together in His perfect timing and His plan? Do you see how He makes all things right? Are you afraid? Are you impatient? Are you worried? Are you tempted to despair? Are you afraid that He's too late? Brothers and sisters, God calls you in His Word to not be afraid, to believe in Jesus, to rejoice in Jesus. Remember Jairus. Remember this little girl. Remember His gentle touch and His words. Talitha Kumi. Remember His own victory over death and yours that is coming one day. And brothers and sisters, believe and rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this story, this real story, this life-changing day for this family where they caught just a glimpse of the power and glory of Jesus, and where we all are given a glimpse of His identity, of His work, and of what He is doing and will do for all of us by His own death and resurrection. Lord God, there is so much to be afraid about. There is reason to fear. And yet, Lord, because Christ is King and He is Lord and Savior, and He is alive, there is reason to not fear, to not ridicule Him, but to believe. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one here might put their faith in Jesus, might have their faith in Him strengthened, and might have reason to rejoice in Him, and many, many more who might not yet know Him. Lord, we ask that You would press these truths into our hearts, that we would not just hear Your word and walk away, but the reality of who Christ is and what He has done and what He will do, that that might change our lives, and that we might go from this place with joy and with thankfulness. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.